Hey y'all, I'm Sammy, your host of the You Were Made for More podcast. John 10:10 is a promise that Jesus came down to earth so that we would have life and have it abundantly. My prayer is that this podcast and all of the content that we put out would remind every student that they were made for more, simply because of who they were created to be. My own walk with the Lord and my relationships with the teenagers that I disciple have shown me that once we understand whose we are, the game changes. Or in other words, transformation happens. Our identity changes everything. We recognize that it takes investment and partnership between the church and parents to raise teens who know and believe who they are in Jesus. And we're here to help. So buckle up as we take this journey and take a look at what God has to say about friendships, relationships, sexuality, dating, and all the things in between. All right, guys. Hey, welcome to the You Were Made for More podcast. This is Sammy. Today, we are going to be diving into a second part of the talk about abundance. So if you haven't listened to my husband's talk about God's party and abundance and scarcity and generosity, hit pause on this podcast. Go back, listen to that one, and then come listen to this one. This one is a follow-up from that podcast, and it's all about what happens when the party feels like it's over, or maybe we feel like we're not invited to the party. And we're going to look at this through the lens of a guy named Job in the Bible. Okay, so if you have your Bible with you, get it out, get a pen out, so you can make notes, you know, all of that fun stuff. But we're just going to dive right into the book of Job, what happens when the party's over. In college, I lived with a single mom and her two daughters who were both in middle school at the time, and I really became part of the family. So I started to do everyday things with them. I would go to the gym with them, get ready in the morning, grab coffee in the kitchen before running out the door to my classes. I would eat dinner with them and even join them for large family gatherings. And sometimes if I had the morning free, I would even ride to school with Jen, the mom, who is now one of my best friends, and the girls. And some mornings would be pretty normal. I'm sure you have had those types of mornings, right? Everything is pretty much status quo. Nothing goes wrong. Everyone's kind. Everyone has everything together. And then there are also those mornings that are straight up chaos, right? Everyone's running late. One girl spends too much time in the bathroom. It throws everyone else off. The coffee never even gets made. And then there's ice on your car since we live in Pittsburgh and you have to defrost it, and that makes you even more late. So the story I'm about to tell you takes place on one of those mornings, right? Literally nothing's going right. Everyone woke up on the wrong side of the bed. The morning was tense, stressful, and kindness was not really in the air. We were driving to school when I mentioned something we had heard at youth group the evening before about how to let those around you know that you're following Jesus by just making sure that your attitude is in the right place. And we were all reflecting on that and echoing that. We really believed that to be true. When in the middle of this bonding moment, one of the girls proclaimed from the back seat, "I don't really feel like being nice today. I can't be nice when I don't feel like being nice. That's just the way that it is." And that's when their mom, my friend Jen, said something that has stuck with me for a long time and something that I've seen echoed in a lot of books by a lot of theologians that I really respect. She said this: "Your feelings are not dictators. your feelings are indicators. And what that means is that they can indicate where your heart is in the moment, but that doesn't mean they have the right to boss you around and tell you what to do. You are more than the sum total of your feelings, and you're perfectly capable of self-control. Even though you may not feel like being nice, that doesn't mean you can't be nice. Now, did she listen to her mom? Probably not, because she got out of the car with the same attitude that she got into it with. Whether or not it resounded with her, it did for me. It reminded me of a certain book in the Bible that I really didn't know a lot about at the time. And I want to take this time today to tell you guys this story. It's about a guy named Job in the Bible. It's his story. As you remember, we have been talking about abundance versus scarcity. Juan led us through this analogy of a party where everyone's invited, there's nothing lacking, and God is the generous host. And this got me thinking about how I have come to experience God's party in my own life. You see, I'm an extrovert, okay? If you meet me, you will find out that I love people, I love parties, I really thrive in environments where I can talk to all the people about anything, right? That's why I love this analogy of God's party, because I really believe that it's true and that every day we have the opportunity to step into God's abundance here on earth. I believe that, and I have built my life around it. Everything in my life is about Jesus because I believe in what he's all about. But I also have been in certain seasons and points of my life where I feel differently, right? Just like Lexi, I've been at the party with the worst attitude because it's the absolute last place that I actually want to be. Sometimes I've been at the party in a room full of people feeling like I'm all alone. Sometimes I've just been sad without really knowing why. Sometimes, even though I know God's party is real, alive, and welcoming, I just don't want to go. Sometimes I really don't feel like it's for me. I've been in places where I felt like the party is just a label that Christians slap on to make religion and rules sound appealing. Even though I know what God says, sometimes I just haven't felt like it's true. And I think if we're all honest, if you're honest with yourself right now, you've probably been there too, whether you're a leader, a student, or a parent. So that's why I want to look at the book of Job, because this book has been really instrumental to me. It's really spoken to me as I've walked through some of the dark seasons in my life. So think about in your head for a minute what you know about this guy, Job. So Job is a very unique book of the Bible. In my Bible, there's always this section before every book of the Bible where they explain the content, the main ideas, who wrote the book. But for Job, there isn't one of those sections, and that's what makes it such a unique book. There's no author of the book. There's no setting the scene for what's going on like other books of the Bible. It just jumps right in to the story. And it's almost like the author wants us to focus on what this guy Job learns about hardship and suffering through his story, and he doesn't want us to get lost in all the details of the backstory. So this is what we need to know about Job before we start. God tells us that he is blameless, righteous, and he seems like a super good guy because we're told that he honors God in everything he does, and those are God's words. God says that Job honors him in everything he does, which is a pretty high esteem, right? Like if God said that about me, that would just be awesome, right? So Job is blameless, righteous, and he seems like a super good guy. Now, as the book continues, we meet someone named the Accuser. So for a second in your head, I want you to picture a court case. The Accuser is basically the prosecutor, the one that is charging the defendant for a crime. In Job's case, the Accuser is also known as the Satan, or as we know him, Satan. We don't really know why, but Satan decides to set his sights on Job. After God is done bragging to Satan about how righteous Job is, Satan jumps at his opportunity to accuse. He tells God that Job is only righteous, that he only acts that way, that he only honors God in everything he does because God rewards Job for that good behavior. So, in other words, Satan says that Job only does good because God has made life easy for him. He has everything he wants and needs, and that's why he's willing to worship God and make good choices that honor God. Satan challenges God by basically saying, hey, I dare you. Like, let's take everything away from Job. Let's see what happens if we let him suffer. Then we're gonna see how righteous he is. I bet he will curse in your face and turn away from you. He's not going to honor you anymore if you do that. So God doesn't delay in responding. He actually gives Satan permission to accuse and test Job. Don't miss that. God gives Satan permission to test Job, but he does so and he puts a condition in there. He says, Satan can test Job, but he must not harm him physically. Some people question why God would set this condition for Satan. And we're not really given an answer. Like I said before, I don't think that's really the point of what we're supposed to learn. I think the point is to look at Job and how he responds to the confusion of all the abundance and blessing he was experiencing suddenly disappearing from his life, and scarcity and suffering becoming his reality. I think that's the point. So, flash forward. All of a sudden, Job's life is turned upside down. Satan, the Accuser, sets out to prove his point that Job will turn away from God if everything good is taken away from him. First, Satan decides to destroy all of Job's farmhands. Farmhands are like his workers, right? And he also destroys all of his farm animals. So if you're a farmer for a living, if that's how you make money, that's basically destroying your life, right? That's how you make a living, how you provide for your family. That's a huge deal. Then he goes a step further and he kills all of Job's sheep and shepherds. Then all of his camels and servants are stolen. Then he's told that a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house that his children were visiting at the time, killing all of them. Satan takes away Job's income, his material possessions, and his family, everything that is important to him. Just imagine that in your own mind for a second. Every single thing that you base your life around each day is just suddenly uprooted and taken from you. When we look at scripture, we see Satan come back to God after he does this, after he basically ruins Job's life, takes everything away from him. We see him go back to God. And unfortunately, to Satan's surprise, Job hasn't turned away from God. He's kept his integrity. He still loves and believes that God is good, and he's still making choices that honor God. I imagine that this makes Satan pretty angry, so he decides, hey, I'm gonna offer God another challenge. Satan says to God, well, of course he's gonna maintain his integrity. I only took material things from him. I can do better than that. I bet he will break if I take away his health. Let's see what happens then. And God, again, allows him to interfere with Job's good health on one condition. Satan can't kill Job. So, in Satan's mind, he says, okay, I can't kill Job. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give poor Job boils from head to foot. If you have never seen boils, they are these red, painful bubbles that are filled with pus on your skin. And he gives Job them from head to foot. So Job is basically at his lowest point. After all, he can't really move after Satan gives him boils. Here's what Job says in chapter 3, verse 26. If you have your Bible, turn there to read along with me. But he says, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. Job definitely was questioning why all these things were happening to him. He was definitely confused. He didn't get it. His life had always been pretty good. And then all of a sudden, one after another, everything comes crashing down. So let's take a step out of Job's story for a second and remember that big old party we were invited to that we're supposed to be living in every day. That party that everyone is invited to and has everything we need. If I were Job, the last place I would feel like at this point in my life where I was would be a party. That makes me ask the question, what happens when our lives don't feel like a party? Maybe for you, life has never felt like a party. It's always been hard and challenging, and you feel like you're always struggling with something. Or maybe, like Job, your life was once a party, but then everything was taken away from you, and it hasn't felt like a party for a while. Maybe your life has been turned upside down by divorce, sickness, or addiction. I think, I pretty much know at this point in Job's life, he surely didn't feel like he was at the party, so he can probably relate to a lot of us. We can relate to him. He might have been dealing with trauma, health issues, probably depression and anxiety, a lack of provision, and he was really doubting. If I'm honest, I have been in a similar headspace more than I would like to admit. And when I'm in that headspace, I have had to ask the question, when life doesn't feel like the party, does that mean that the giver, God, is not good and doesn't love us anymore? I've asked that question. Job is just like many of us, and many of us are just like him. He's sad, angry, confused, and we actually get a pretty clear picture of how he feels when we read his conversations with God in the book of Job. In chapter 27, verse 2, we see him say, "Why has God denied me justice and made my life bitter?" In Job 16:9, he says, God attacks me, tears me up in anger, and gnashes his teeth at me. In Job 9, 22 through 23, he says, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. He mocks the despair of the innocent. Job actually said all of those things out loud to God. I love this about Job. He's raw and honest, and it makes me question whether or not I do the same thing in my relationship with the Father. When I was reading this scripture, I was struck by how Job felt after he uttered those thoughts to God. He said them out loud, and do you guys know what happened? In scripture, we see that he was automatically terrified. He's terrified that God heard him doubting. He wants to believe that God is just and good, but it just doesn't seem like it. He can't see the goodness of God when he looks at his life. His feelings at times overtake him. He's all over the place. And at one point, he actually accuses God of being unjust and being incompetent of running the universe. Now, I'm sure y'all are wondering how God responds to Job's thoughts. Remember, God is a relational God. He's not just going to leave Job hanging. He responds to Job because he cares about him. First, we see God take a moment to remind Job of his power. To some people, that may seem cocky and condescending, but it's not that at all. That's not God's intention. He's trying to change Job's perspective, to remind Job of who he is. Remember, Job is mortal, his life on earth is fleeting, and he simply doesn't know everything like God does. The universe is complex and vast. God's view of the world is that he sees everything. He's in every single detail of every human's life, and he can do it all. Job can't even handle his own life sometimes. He doesn't have the universal vantage point. He only has his own life experience to draw conclusions from. He can only see what's right in front of him. And as we've seen, when it feels like the party is over, he lets his feelings take over and he begins to doubt and question. God, on the other hand, is the complete opposite. He's steady and level-headed, and the same is true about you and me. We are like Job. We are not God. We are not steady and level-headed all the time. If that isn't enough, God goes on to explain, using an analogy, that the world in and of itself is good and beautiful because he created them. But because God's world is fallen, it is full of disorder and danger. It's no longer going to be a place of safety and refuge for us. It's no longer always going to seem like a party. Sometimes our world will seem like it has order and beauty, but sometimes it will feel like it is wild and dangerous. After God's done explaining the brokenness of the world to Job, he just asks him a simple question. This is so, so, so powerful. He says, "Will you trust me when it seems like the party is over?" God wants to know that Job will follow him, even if things continue to be tough, because he knows that God sees it all and Job does not. I love this about God. I love his response. I love that he doesn't accuse Job of being a lousy Christian, for being sad, for doubting, for being confused, and for feeling lost. Instead, he just asks a question. Will you trust me? I think we have a lot to learn from Job and his suffering. I think God asks us all the same question that he asked Job. Will you trust me? Despite what you're feeling and what you see happening in front of you, will you trust him? When we find ourselves in a Job-like suffering, what God wants from us is not really that complicated. We're told to hold on to our relationship with Him and not give up on Him. Like Job, we may say some very foolish things about God in our pain. Sometimes I forget that we were created as emotional beings, and it's okay if we don't feel like being nice every day. If we don't feel like doing the right thing every day, that's okay. We were made emotional. We are sinful. We are fallen, right? God takes time to remind us of that in the book of Job. When I've been tempted to condemn myself for how I feel, it's helped me to remember that God created us in His image, and that part of His image is that we are all emotional beings. Feelings aren't wrong. Even Christ had feelings, right? He didn't try not to feel. He didn't hide His emotions. Instead, He took them into relationship with His Father. He was honest, real, authentic. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before His crucifixion, Scripture tells us that Jesus was distressed, deeply grieved, troubled, and in agony. Jesus expresses how He felt and trusted the Father in the midst of His feelings. We too have a measurable freedom to be candid with the Lord about our feelings, to tell Him honestly where we are and what is going on in our lives. Job models that greatly for us. Sometimes I forget too that God hates sadness. He hates pain. He hates suffering so much more than we do. He hates it so much that He actually based the whole world around dismantling it, around destroying darkness, and He did that through Jesus. My prayer is that we would learn to trust God's character, that we would learn to take Him at His word, that we would learn to trust simply because we know He is a good, good Father and a good giver. That we would learn to ask the hard questions like Job. That we would run to God with our feelings when we're confused instead of running away from Him. While we may not always know why we suffer, we can bring our pain and grief to God and trust that He is wise and knows what He is doing. That's what Job does. God honors that. God is speaking to all of us through Job's life that this is the right way to do it. Through the struggle of community and prayer, that is the right way to fight scarcity and find our way back to God's abundance. Remember, the party isn't over. We just don't have the full picture all the time. And here's the good news. The party is coming back better than ever when God restores the earth and we get to be at that party forever. Restoration is what we place our hope in, and recreation is what we hope and yearn for. Will you guys pray with me? Dear God, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You that it's alive and breathing. We thank You for the story of Job, that You just use his life to model to us what suffering and suffering well can look like. What it looks like to be in relationship with You, to honor You in everything, even when we're being tempted not to do that. I thank You for the gift of his story and the gift of who he was and who he is and who You've created him to be, God. We love You. We praise You. Thank You for Your abundance. We're so pumped that we get to be a part of it here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. thank you guys for tuning in to this week's episode of the You Are Made for More podcast. Thanks for bearing with me. I have had a cold for about a month now, and I've been trying to hold off on doing this recording until it has gone away, but it's hanging around, sticking in there, not going away. So I didn't really have an option whether or not to record. So thanks for hanging with me and my sniffles and congestion and all of that stuff. But we will be back in 2 weeks with an interview that I know is really going to bless you guys. So tune in for that. Make sure you're subscribed to the podcast wherever you listen. Share the You Are Made for More podcast with friends. Give us a star rating, a review. We would love that. We love you guys. Thanks so much. See you soon.